16, verse 5. I know probably some of you have committed this text or maybe this verse to memory. It says this, Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So I want you to think about Jesus as the vine dresser, Jesus as the vine, and we're the branches, and us remaining in him this morning as we talk about this trellis that's behind me. For all intents and purposes, that is a trellis. I know for some of you, no, that's a lattice, but it's actually a trellis. You can use it as a trellis. And I want you to think about this word. The Greek word trellis actually means rule. Rule. It's actually something that the actual frame or structure of the lattice work supports the branches of the grapevine. It's something for the branches to grab onto. And without that support, the grapes would not grow up to be all that they're really intended to be. They would be small, not very strong at all. But if you put the vine next to a trellis, the vines become more fruitful, more rich, more sweet, more full. So John 15 tells us that that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. So having this trellis, or I would say this rule of life, this rule that brings life in our Christian life, it helps us to grow up in Christ, to abide in him and bear much fruit. So really the trellis that I'm referring to today is this framework or structure in our lives that help us to continually pay attention to God and hear his voice. So are you tracking with me? So do you have a trellis in your spiritual life? Do you have a trellis? Give me some important aspects of your trellis. What do you need as far as structure or framework in your Christian life that allows you to grow, to grab onto and experience life? Shout some things out to me. What are part of your trellis or your rule of life? A quiet time in the morning. So that would consist of scripture, prayer, reflection. Okay. Anything else? Trellis.
Friendship to journey with.
Friends to journey with. Yeah, so spiritual friends to journey with that help your faith. Right. What else? A pastor. Maybe that would be the framework, maybe. I don't know where that would fit, but yeah, a pastor. Spiritual shepherd. Someone who has your back in prayer. All right, so maybe kind of going to the part of the relationship and that we need one another. What's some other aspects of your trellis?
Exercise.
Taking care of this physical body, yeah. The temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. Who's the fellow that, what was his name? He was the runner, World War II or World War I. He talked about running gave him pleasure. In fact, he felt God's pleasure whenever he ran. So part of, yeah. Yeah, that guy. What else? What other aspects?
Family.
Yeah. For some, their families are maybe not the lattice work that it could be, right? But it can be really powerful lattice work.
Fun.
Trellis, hey?
Yeah, just for me, it's the midday, taking time midday.
Okay, so midday, pausing, reflecting in the middle of the day, kind of slowing things down, focusing your attention on God. Okay. Those are some good things. You know, in our Christian walk, there may be some aspects to your trellis that always need to be kind of rearranged and tweaked, right? You ever seen that in your Christian walk? Certain things that kind of worked for a while, but all of a sudden they're not really bringing life anymore. This is a rule of life. It's intended to bring life. If what you're doing isn't bringing life, it might be time to change some things up. I don't know about you, but I need some kind of rule of life to help me grow in my understanding and experience of God's love. I just don't slide into it naturally. I need a plan. Kenda and I are doing a reno in our new house, and some of that might surprise you, but you know, moved into a house with more square footage, and yet we're lacking space. There's no office. There's no real room for Beth, and there's this laundry room that's in the middle of the pantry, right? So we're doing this reno. So with the help of Bruce, Bruce has been coming over almost every Saturday for the last, I think, 3 weeks. And, you know, we're doing this reno, but it actually is very much dependent on a plan. We've had a plan right from the beginning. And it's actually provided a beautiful picture for me. I haven't shared this with Bruce yet, but after every Saturday that we work, we kind of sit there, and Bruce, being the pro, and I'm submitting to him, I'm learning from him. It's a beautiful picture. And he says, okay, this is what we've done today, and this is now the plan for next Saturday. This is what we're going to do. This is the next thing. And so this week, Darcy, this is what you could actually work on in order for us to be ready for next Saturday. It's a plan. We couldn't do what we're doing without a plan. And as I've been thinking about that, it's really a beautiful picture of engaging with Christ around the reno or the work that he's doing in us. And for us to sit down with Jesus and say, so what's next, God? Well, okay, this is where we're at. This is where you're at. And this is what I want to do in your life next, right? And it's that constant listening and engaging with the work of the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do in our lives. And adding maybe slats to our trellis. Maybe we've outgrown the trellis and God's like, man, we need to prune this thing back, or we need to add some slats because you've kind of, it's quite full, right? Make a plan. For some of you, I think making a plan actually pushes your buttons. You're like, no way, man. This spiritual journey needs to be way more organic than that. We don't need a plan, right? Some of you, you plan all week in the work that you do, in your career. And the last thing you want to do is have some plan around your spiritual journey with Jesus. Some of us, we don't like the idea of a plan. But if you look at all different aspects of life, every aspect of life, we need a plan. We need a plan. How many of you have a financial plan? Some of you are like, yeah, I should have a financial plan. Right? Some of you have a marriage plan. You actually have a plan, and maybe it's not even written down, but you say, you know what, I want to date my spouse once a week, and I want to do a retreat, and I want these aspects, these things need to be part of our relationship in order for it to flourish. You've got a plan. Some of you have a plan physically around fitness and health. Some of you have actually shared some of the fruit of that with me this last week, that you've had a plan and you're now bearing fruit because you followed the plan. How many of you have a kind of a fitness coach? A few of you. Some of you have you ever gone to a fitness coach? Have you ever gone to someone who talked about kind of different ailing parts of your body and you've, okay, this is what you need to do in order to get out of this? We have plans everywhere. But, you know, in every aspect of life. But I think the biggest struggle we have around a plan, around our spiritual journey, is ourselves. Hey? How many of you realize the biggest enemy to your spiritual development is yourself? Yeah. It's your own resistance. It's that clash of self-will versus God's will. My friend Rock tells this story of one of his elders named Tim. Tim was a real joker. In fact, whenever they were together, there was always this kind of lively banter, and they would joke around and tease one another, and it was not very often were these two guys ever serious. Now, summertime, Tim exited 3 weeks holidays. He had a business meeting, and then he had a family thing that went on. In 5 weeks, he was out of church, and Tim, and actually Rock, was getting a little concerned. 5 weeks. He's been away 5 weeks. And so Sunday morning, Tim's in the foyer. Pastor comes alongside, puts his arm around Tim, and he looks at the guys that he's talking with and goes, "Guys, have you seen Tim? He hasn't been around for 5 weeks, and I'm actually quite worried about him. Has anybody seen Tim?" And to that response, Tim turns around and he says this, "No, I haven't seen him. And in fact, I hope I don't see him because that man gives me more trouble than anybody I know." Tim probably doesn't realize it, but he's quite a theologian, right? Because we actually are the biggest barrier to our spiritual development, aren't we? We actually put up the most resistance. It actually comes from here. Especially when we talk about a plan. It kind of pushes our buttons. It requires discipline. It's hard work to actually slow down and develop a plan around our Christian walk. I know where my weaknesses lie. My stuff, the darkness of my soul, comes to the surface often. I know how possessive and grasping I can be, even in my prayers. Trying to twist God's arm so that He'll do my will over His, rather than just resting in what God's doing and saying, "Thank you, God, I want to do your will, even though it may be difficult for me." We fight. We wrestle. It's hard for us to surrender. We sing about it. It's great reminders, but it's tough. Because it's our flesh. It's our that self-will that rises up. It's not only the internal things, it's the external things coming from broader culture. And I think all these things are trying to cut us off from the love of the Father for us. And cut us off from healthy community. Isolate. That's the desire. There's so many distractions pulling at you and I, whether it's possessions, people's approval, relationships, the world's view of success. They're all screaming this to us: attach yourself to me. Right? You don't need God. Attach yourself to me. That's the pressure. That's the temptation. Oz Guinness. Has anybody ever read anything from Oz Guinness? British writer. Actually, I would consider him to be probably one of the foremost writers of our time. So if you haven't read Oz Guinness, you should. He says that a combination of capitalism, technology, and communications has unleashed the most powerful global civilization and the most powerful force coming against the church that the world has ever seen because of technological advances. And actually, he took some time to study Western church and how church is done in North America. And he's made some pretty significant observations. And I want you to kind of make a mental checklist. Do you see these things as alive and well in our culture? He's noticed this. Our culture is all about information. It's not about heart or spirit. It's not about the development of our heart. It's about information. More information. It's about convenience. If it's not convenient, we're not interested. It's about options, and we want as many options as possible. It's about making the most of every minute. So we multitask, and as a result, everybody's overloaded, hurried, and stressed. That comfort is the key. That we have to feel good. It's got to make me feel comfortable. Our culture is driven by this idea. It's got to feel good. It's also about independence. So we don't want to be dependent on anyone or anything. We want to run our own life. Then there's entertainment. If it doesn't entertain me, I'm not interested. It's instant gratification. We want to feel good now. He says we're also a culture that's skeptical. Skeptical of anyone who says anything with any kind of conviction or passion, especially people in positions of authority. We question everything and trust very little. And there's image, style, and beauty. Even in Squamish, you know, you might not see the Gucci bag, except maybe when you're hiking the chief on a Saturday afternoon from somebody on a bus tour. But even in Squamish, kind of style is important, isn't it? And it's usually the outdoor wear, the recent Patagonia and the new lighter Keens. And have you seen this is a breathable mesh material that allows me to, right? That's the kind of stuff we sport. It's really nice gear, but it's style. How about being in control? We want to master everyone except ourselves. It's all about me, myself, and I. It used to be about community. Before we make a decision, we would ask this question: how will this benefit the greater good? Now, it's all about the individual. The question is, how will this help me? It used to be about authority. Now, it's about throwing off authority. So, this new song that Tim introduced us to talks about, we live in this age, this time in history, when things are rapidly changing. And the church is facing incredible change. And the pressure isn't necessarily coming externally, it's coming from within. Os Guinness actually critiques American church and says it has completely lost its foundation of Christ. It has become purely cultural. And he said it is going to experience complete downfall in our lifetime. That's his critique. Things are changing. But you know what? The writer of Ecclesiastes says, nothing is new under the sun. This is not new. We don't have to be surprised. The church has been confronted with similar crisis over and over again throughout history. And the church's response has always been what? Getting back to the basics. Seeking God. Silence and solitude. Pulling yourself away from culture and all the messages that come at us and digging in, seeking God in some very significant ways. The church during the time of the Roman Empire was very worldly. You couldn't, in fact, distinguish between the two. When Constantinople became a Christian in the year 300, he made Christianity legal and everything went to pot. And so as a result, what happened? Men and women began to flee into the desert in great numbers. And they created these alternative communities to live alone in order to seek God and purify themselves of the world so that they could come back into the world and save the world. How can you save the world if you don't actually begin to take care of yourself and deal with your own heart stuff? And then they would come back into their culture. Another example is the Crusades in the 11th, 12th, and 13th centuries, some of the darkest part of Christian history. And again, these alternative communities of Christians were created. And it's funny, our culture actually likes to point its finger at about the Crusades, but you know what? We don't want to brag about that. That was when Christianity was at its bleakest. But what was happening amidst that? People were going into the desert to seek God's face. People like St. Francis of Assisi. He threw away all positions of power and money and all the trappings of the church. Instead of going into these crusades, what did he do? He began a movement to bring the gospel to the poor. He was radical. And the Franciscans were an enormous movement of Jesus followers who were hungry for God. And this is where the idea of the trellis came from. You see, what happened in these alternative communities, you had these people in the 3rd, 4th, and 5th centuries that would go into the desert and they would want to be alone. And guess what happened without community? What happened? Any guess? People went crazy. They started hearing voices. They believed that Jesus was telling them to do nutty things. I mean, some of you know Saint Simon Stylites. Anybody know that name? His claim to fame was that he lived on top of a pole for 37 years. because Jesus told him to. And he also would stand in one spot for as long as he could until his legs gave way, because Jesus told him to. People were doing some nutty things in the name of these alternative communities. And so someone actually stepped in to bring some change. A man named Paco Mias. He began to form these hermits into communities around the rule of life, around the trellis. He began to structure their lives around work, rest, worship, and the Eucharist. And this is where monasteries began. They realized that people alone in isolation, it was not healthy, did not bear fruit. They needed to be in community, and they needed some kind of structure, rule of life, for people to grow. So if you wanted to become a hermit, this is what you would do. There would be all these alternative communities, monasteries, and people would look at the rule of life that was part of each monastery, and they would say, what rule of life best fits who I am and who God made me to be? What resonates with my heart? And that's where they would go. If you like the trellis, you join. So many of you have joined the River Church because you like the trellis. You might not even know what each of those slats are, but there's something about the trellis that works for you. It fits. You're growing in this environment. So I want you to think about that. What might be the slats of the trellis of the River Church that you need in order to grow in your relationship with Christ? So do we see this rule of life in Scripture? I believe we do. So we're going to look at Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Okay? Do you see the trellis? And then the outcome of the trellis, the fruit, was this. A deep sense of awe came over them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Huge turning point in Christian history. Thousands are added to this small number of 120 in the upper room. History begins to change. But we see this trellis, right? They devoted themselves, number one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Number two, to fellowship. Number three, to breaking of bread. And number four, prayer. So let's look at this. The first slat of the trellis. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And not just anyone's teaching. It was the apostles' teaching. What's the number one requirement to be an apostle? Having seen the resurrected Christ with their own eyes. Okay? So who were the apostles? A little side note. The women actually were one of the first eyewitnesses, right? They too were apostles. Likely not teaching in a formal teaching role yet, because many of them were uneducated, but they were apostles, just like the men were apostles. In fact, they were some of the first to the tomb. Anyways, the idea here is that they were regularly sitting at the apostles' feet. Now, we don't have, I don't know if I am an apostle. Scripture says that the gift of apostleship is given to the church. Some say that those with the gift of apostleship are church planters, or they are all for the growth of the church. So I might have this gift. I'm not sure. But the idea here is sitting at the apostles' feet, sitting at the feet of Scripture, being taught by God's Word. So they were regularly sitting at the feet of the Word of God and learning. You know, we all come to Christ as babies, right? We all have a starting point. And all of us were at different points in our spiritual journey. But we all come as babies. We all come as infants before Christ, absolutely dependent on Him, and hopefully continue in a relationship of dependence all the way through. But 1 Peter 2:1 gives this idea of craving pure spiritual milk. He says, "So get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and unkind speech." So it's not just adding a trellis, it's actually also saying no to some things, right, that you know are detrimental to your spiritual journey. So then he says, "Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation." So pause. Do you crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow up in this full nourishment or full experience of salvation? How's your craving? I think, like I mentioned before, there are times when our craving dissipates or something happens and we realize, man, I'm not craving the Word of God like I used to, or I'm not craving kind of engaging in truth, and I'm not craving that growth in the discipleship that I probably could. And I think in times like that, we need to kind of examine what's going on. There's probably something to pay attention to. But it's this idea of coming to God like a newborn baby, craving pure spiritual milk. 1 Corinthians 3:2, Paul builds on this idea and he says, "I had to talk to you as though you were infants in the Christian faith. I had to feed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for anything else." So there's this graduation, this idea of beginning with spiritual milk and then graduating to solid food. I think we live in a culture where it's really easy for us to remain kind of half inch deep in our Christian walk and a mile wide. Because it's hard for us to discipline ourselves and kind of move from spiritual milk to solid food, isn't it? It requires kind of self-discipline to get there. And I think for many of us, it's way easier to just get onto an iPod podcast, listen to someone's sermon, listen to someone else teach me, rather than me actually do the hard work myself. And there's something that's missed in that. It's easy, it's convenient, but it's not necessarily always the best. Gradually, the Lord calls us to move from babies feeding on milk to chewing our own food. So the first trellis is devoted to teaching. So let me ask you this question. How's this trellis? How's this slat in your life? Sitting under the feet of God's Word, learning. How's your craving for pure spiritual milk? Have you moved from spiritual milk to solid food? Where are you at with that whole thing? The second trellis is fellowship. And the idea, the Greek word here is koinonia. Koinonia is this deep sense of unity, where there's this sharing of everything, our hearts, our lives, even resources in this text, where people shared resources so everybody had enough. There's this idea of togetherness. It's no longer this individual private affair, accepting and following Jesus alone. It's all about community. It's being together. It's gathering together on a daily basis. And that what was happening in this context. For some of us, that's impractical for us to gather together every day. But if we were a persecuted church, you can guarantee that we would be gathering together every day. But the key here is that they weren't walking alone. They knew that they were stronger together. You know, we, the River Church, come from different families and different cultures, and we've come together, and now we are the family of God. hopefully desiring to be more emotionally healthy and spiritually healthy than our earthly families. Growing in an understanding of God as Father. Like every earthly family, we, the family of God, will go through highs and lows, successes, failures, times of conflict, but we go through it together. And the kind of the commitment that we've made is that we're not just going to exit as soon as there's conflict. We're committed to working it out together. You ever been through a time in your life when you don't have clarity as an individual? Where you can't seem to hear God's voice on your own? Have you ever gone through a time like that? Yeah, I think we all have. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in his book, Life Together. It's a good example of fellowship. And he says this, the Christian needs one another, needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him or to her. He or she needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help without confusing and contradicting the truth. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother or sister. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's or his sister's heart is sure. Have you ever gone through a time like that? Where you don't have clarity, you are uncertain, but you need to rely on someone else's faith in that time. That's fellowship. With this deep understanding, I can't get through this alone. I need others. And when I am unclear, I can trust that Christ has given someone in my community clarity for me. But it requires us sharing our stuff with each other. I wonder how many of us actually struggle with our doubts and our uncertainties alone, hoping, man, one day I'm going to get through this and then I'll be fine. But maybe the answer is not that God's going to give you clarity, but God's given someone else in your community clarity for you. In order to access that, you need to share where you're at. Philip Yancey tells a powerful story. His brother, both growing up in this Baptist kind of environment, and his brother went to a university Christian college. He went to another university Christian college, and his brother was going through a very difficult time. In fact, he was being judged and misunderstood by his community, and rather than talk about his doubts and his confusion around his faith, because he knew it wasn't a safe place to do so, he went underground. He swept it under the carpet, hoping it would go away. And what happened? He lost his faith. Philip went through exactly the same experience in his Christian environment, only it was very different. It was a safe environment where he could speak his doubts and his confusion, and God gave him clarity through the body of Christ. Two beautiful examples of this. It's fellowship. The Christian walk was never meant to be walked alone. We need one another. I wonder if some of you, as when I talk about this trellis, how's this trellis or this slat of fellowship in your own journey? And maybe if you had time to reflect on that and make some changes, maybe your change would be adding community, adding an accountability partner, adding two or three spiritual friends that you begin to share your life with, understanding that you need others at this season of life in your journey. Some of you have done that already. Some of you are experiencing the fruit of that, but maybe some of you, that is the step maybe God is asking you to take today. The second trellis is fellowship. The third is breaking of bread. Communion. We're going to have time this morning to break bread. The same word in Hebrew for table is altar. They would lay their sacrifice on the altar or on the table. And interesting that there's this sacred idea of table in Scripture. How many of you have experienced God around your dinner table? Opening your home to others and around a meal experiencing the presence of God. It's interesting that Jesus was called what? A glutton and a drunkard. Why? Because he was always eating and drinking with friends around a table. It's no coincidence that in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and what? I will share a meal together as friends." And the meal that Jesus is talking about is the ultimate meal here, right? He's talking about the Eucharist, the broken bread and the cup, remembering me. He's talking about this intimacy of knowing Christ, where you become one, Christ in you and you in Christ. It's that's the relationship that Jesus is talking about here. It's the Eucharist. Receiving Christ, becoming Christ, becoming part of you. It's speaking of oneness. It's speaking of completeness. Being one with Jesus, kind of embracing the fact of suffering. It's Jesus asking you, are you willing to drink this cup? Identifying yourself with Christ and finding your belonging in Him. You know, there's something very powerful about coming to the table. And you've heard it said here many times that we all come to the cross on level ground, right? There's no one better or worse than each other in this community. We all come to the cross on level ground. So when we come to the table, it's a place to level the playing field, isn't it? Because none of us come to the table having deserved what Christ gives us. None of us are worthy to come to the table, right? What Christ has provided, His broken body and His shed blood, is a gift of grace. We come on level ground at the foot of the cross to receive all that Christ gave us. Every time the early church had broke bread and shared in the cup, it was a reminder of we're all the same. We're all equally dependent on Christ. It is all about Jesus in this community. We come to Him not on the basis of our own performance, our own works, our own righteousness. We come on the basis of His perfection. One of the most powerful times that I think illustrates this for me, and Peter, I probably should have got permission. Can I share this story? Okay, he just gave me the nod. No, he didn't. But one of the most powerful times for me around communion table that illustrates this was, I don't know how many of us were around the table, but I do know that it was myself, Peter and Pam, and I think Kenda was there, maybe a few others. And I'll never forget this moment. Peter took a chunk of bread, and he broke it, and he turned to me, and he fed it to me. And he had to get really close. He actually looked me in the eye, and he put it into my mouth. And I've never shared this with Peter. Tears came pretty quick for me. But my first reaction was, I wanted to pull away. Why? Because it's too close. There's this picture of absolute intimacy. And it so modeled Christ to me. Just this serving that I didn't even have what it took to tear the bread. I was completely dependent. And Christ giving me Himself. It was just this beautiful picture of dependence and need and intimacy. For me, it so reflected heaven. Being fully known by Jesus, loved completely. Him looking me in my face, seeing into my soul, but yet loving me completely. Absolute oneness, intimacy with the Father, no shame, no more tears, no more death, coming to this heavenly banquet table. Probably the most powerful communion experience I've ever had in my life. And it so reflects all that we're talking about here, this communion, koinonia, being known yet loved completely. It's communion. No wonder the early church celebrated communion. Whenever they got together, they took time to remember Christ. It levels the playing field. Reminds us of so much. How's the trellis of the Eucharist or the communion for you? Is it that rich? Is it just kind of an add-on, a tack-on, or is it critical to your growth in your relationship with Christ? The fourth trellis is prayer, and I want to make this quick. Prayer can be broken into three categories. Some of you are going, man, I suck at prayer. But in your mind, you're actually probably talking about one aspect of prayer, dialoguing with God. But there's more to prayer than just that. There's being with God. How many sense God's presence when you're hiking? How many of you actually sense God's presence when you are cycling? How many of you actually hear God when you're active? Yeah, that can be prayer. It's actually being with God, aware of His presence and His love for you. Whatever you need to do that actually gives you that sense, that is part of this discipline. But for me, I also need to practice this other side where I'm dialoguing and interceding for others, right? And listening to God. Reading Scripture is part of prayer, because as I read Scripture, I actually can pray Scripture back to God for myself and for others. Prayer. It's interesting, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray at midday. They were actually still, as Christians, still embracing the Jewish custom of going to prayer in midday. And Grace, you mentioned that. Pausing in the middle of your day to pray. And really, prayer is all about reflecting on the love of God for us. And if all these disciplines do not draw us back to the love of God, then we're probably missing something. I love Saint Benedict's rule. He says, your way of acting should be different than the world's way. And he says this, the love of Christ must come before all else. It's the love of Christ. Man, when I focus on the love of Christ and Christ's love for me, I realize how little I know of how to love. Anne read the fueling thought today of Henry Nouwen, and that love isn't a feeling, it's actually a choice to love and to act upon this full knowledge of God's incredible benevolent love for us. And as a faith act to that truth, we love one another. And I just realized, man, I don't know how to do that very well. How's your rule of life? How's your trellis? I was going to talk a little bit about our trellis as a church. Maybe we can do that as a house church, as simple churches. Reflect on what aspects of our church trellis do you enjoy that are working for you? I think good things for us to talk about. But on a personal level, as we bring this series of emotionally healthy spirituality to a close, I think the temptation for all of us is to go, whoa, awesome, I'm glad this series is done. Let's get on to the real stuff, right? And kind of put the emotional healthy stuff on the back burner and say, okay, good, done, check it off our list, right? But it's really not like that, is it? It's really a lifelong journey. And what I'd encourage all of us to do is actually, there's a sheet of paper I've put on the tables of dividing up into four categories our own personal trellis. And for us to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, what might be two things that I want to work on this coming year? I can't tell you what those things are. I'm not about to control your relationship with God. I trust the Holy Spirit in you. But I encourage you to do two things. One, under the first three categories. So it might be prayer, rest, or work. And under each of those headings is things like, under prayer is Scripture, silence, solitude, daily office. Rest is the second one. Sabbath, simplicity, play, or recreation. Some of you, you haven't played for a long time. And maybe God is saying to you, you know what? You neglect this area of play. Some of you maybe need to work on Sabbath, taking one day off. It's going to change for every one of you. But I encourage you to mark one thing that you want to work on this year under prayer, rest, or work. And then the second thing, under the banner of emotional health, which is relationships, mark one thing. It might be your own emotional health. It might be family. It might be companions for the journey. But I know what my two are. I know the two things that the Holy Spirit has kind of said, you know, Darce, how you react in these situations, there's something going on for you, and I encourage you to look at that, and let's go after that this year. Then there's an aspect in the area of prayer that I want to work on. So there's two areas that I want to work on. I am doing this just as much as I encourage you to do it. But I'm afraid that if we don't have some kind of accountability, we just kind of put this series aside and say, whew, let's move on to bigger and better things in the fall, right? We're going to be reminded of this series in this coming year. We believe that this emotional, healthy spirituality piece is one of our trellises, one of our slats as a church that really make us who we are. We're not about just to put this aside. So my encouragement is to pause this morning. We're going to give you a few minutes to do that before we're going to open up the table for communion. All right? Can we do that? Let me just pray for us as we take some time to be silent before the Lord. Lord, I thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. I thank you, Lord, that there is, each of us have, if it's from you, a trellis that is kind of easy. It fits well. It fits who you made us to be. I thank you that you honor that and that you are inviting us to know ourselves that we might know you. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from embracing things to be part of our trellis because we somehow think that that's what it means to be spiritual. And it's working for so-and-so, so therefore it needs to work for me. Lord, keep us from that. Help us to listen to you, Holy Spirit, and what you have for us. Thank you that you delight in us. Thank you that this rule of life is in order for us to experience life, not death. So thank you, Lord, that we don't have to have a sense of dread as we dive into this, but you've got something really good for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in these areas of fellowship. Give us a deeper craving for you and your word. Lord, that we would experience more of you as we come to the table. Deeper communion with you and with others. And prayer. Lord, would you give us the grace to grow in these things? So come, Holy Spirit, meet us as we're quiet before you, and then meet us as we come to the table to celebrate your broken body and your shed blood for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a few minutes. I encourage you to mark.